Amen.
I like that song the choir did, that medley, I guess it'd be. Just brings y'all back to Sunday school, all the songs. That was awesome. Grab your Bibles, if you would. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to continue on in the series here. We're going to talk about the deacons tonight and the office of the deacon. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, before I get started on it, the thing I want to say, we've been working our way through Timothy, and here we're talking about the qualifications, the idea of leadership, working toward having leaders in the church and how they're supposed to be, how they're supposed to behave themselves, the character they're supposed to have and to display. The office of the pastor was covered. The bishop here is the title he uses in the start of the chapter. And then he gets to the deacon, and he starts verse number 8 with that word, likewise. There's a lot of similarities in the office and the qualifications of the pastor and the deacon. And so I want to say this before I get into this. I think I may have mentioned it earlier. I think every man in the church, starting all the way back to being a child, coming up and trying to be a teenager and getting into young adulthood, you ought to strive to have the example to be able to be a deacon. Amen. All right. And then the other half we're going to find out is, ladies, the other half, the deacon, the pastor's wife, she's not mentioned. She's not in the passage. Outside of the fact that he's the husband of one wife, nothing about her is even brought into question. But the deacon's wife is. And so, ladies, just going to throw this out, you ought to strive to be, not disqualify the man that you marry from being a deacon. Amen. There it is, right there. You say, how do you know that? Because he purposely calls him out. So this passage right here, the next few verses we're going to read, verse 8 down to verse 13, deals with the deacons, but it also deals with the deacon wives. And so, ladies, as much as we would love to say that, you know, everything is just based upon that man and everything that he does and all that stuff and his character, ladies, you have a very vital role in the church. In chapter 2, it's mentioned, you know, that the women are to be learned in silence and those kind of things. In chapter 2, we covered that. That's not necessarily, you know, broad spectrum where you can't say anything in church, and you can go back and listen to that. I'm not going to re-preach it. But you are vital. Women are vital not just to the worship of the Lord, not just to the operation of the church. They're vital to the family. They're vital to how things work. They're vital in leadership. That you're instrumental. The thought that the woman in Christianity or in the world is this secondary or second class or whatever, they're doing Charlie Kirk's memorial service today, and people didn't like him because he had biblical values. And when he talked about ladies, he basically said the best place for them was to be the stay-at-home mom if they could be. And he didn't get on anybody who had to work or anything like that in the society we have, but he had that. He had a biblical view toward what that was supposed to be. And in doing so, he made some enemies. The truth is, ladies, you make or break the man that you've married in certain areas. That's just the truth. And Pastor Legault, I know, has done this for years and has said this for years to teenagers and young adults alike, and I've said the same thing. Oftentimes, you are looking around for the woman or the man that you want to marry, and you're looking at them, and you have no idea if you're even ready or if you're even qualified to have one. And you ought to take a look at yourself before you start shopping around, trying to figure out what you're doing. And part of that is this list would be a pretty good one to go ahead and go by. Gentlemen, if you can't fulfill some of this stuff right here, you're not ready to be a husband. And ladies, if you're not working on this stuff right here, you're probably not ready to be a wife. And you say, I don't really like that. I don't care if you like it or not. That's in the Bible right here. This is the qualifications right here. And if you want to be a godly man and a godly woman, I think the qualifications are found pretty well right here. And there's not even a lot on here. The qualifications of the pastor are extensive. The qualifications of the deacon run, some people call it 8, some people call it 9. doesn't really matter. And the wife has got four things listed for her. But boy, you take care of those few things right there and it'll change your life. And probably change what the Lord will do in your life too. But we'll go ahead and read verse number 8 here. And I think this is what everybody ought to strive for. Not everybody's going to be the pastor. Not everybody's going to be a pastor's wife. But everybody can be this right here. And so that's why I mentioned that. He says in verse number 8, likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so we'll look at the deacons and the deacons' wives tonight. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for being good to us. I pray you'd help me to just bring this together, Lord, the way that you want it said, nothing more and nothing less. I pray you'd help it to be, Lord, a good self-examination for everyone to be able to look at their lives and say, all right, could I live up to what God would want me to be? And Lord, once again, I do pray you'd bless the night. If anybody here does not know Jesus as their Savior, I'm not going to be preaching to them, but I pray they wouldn't leave here without realizing they need Jesus to save them for all of eternity. Lord, once again, bless our night. We love you. Pray for your soon return. What a wonder it'd be to hear a trumpet sound and that wonderful voice come up hither and we'd get to go see our Savior. Lord, if not, though, I pray you'd help us to stand strong in an evil day. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He says here, likewise must the deacon. Now, the deacon is an office, but it's not the office of the pastor. That's two different offices. The office of the pastor, he's there. He's supposed to be the head of the church and run the church as the under-shepherd. And is in charge, and there's these men deacons that they get. The deacons are found ultimately, but look back at Acts chapter 6, if you would. Acts chapter 6. And although they're not called deacons here, this is kind of the office we find in the description. Here in Acts chapter 6. And verse number one, he says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And so here you have these guys, and they get instituted, and they're there. There's two ways the deacon fills. He's a help to the pastor, because that means the pastor doesn't have to do as much of the physical things and all the other stuff. His job is to help, right? The problem was there were all these widows and these people who needed help, and the disciples, the apostles, their answer was, we can't do everything. We need some help, and we need some men who are qualified. Now, in that passage, they were qualified if they were filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and that's a pretty good start right there. You get some guys who are full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and you'll start going places. They needed a good report. They needed to be good men, and they chose them. Now, on the one side, they're helping the pastor because they're relieving his burden of the ministry and how things are supposed to work. On the other hand, they're a great help to the people. See, they're on both sides. Now, if I were to equate this as best I could, Old Testament type reference. And this is not to say anything particular about the pastor in this case, but the idea was that you had the pastor, Old Testament, that'd be like God, right? You were trying to get to God, and that you needed somebody to go between, and it was the priest. The priest would step in between. In this case, it's kind of like the deacon. The deacon steps in between so that everything can get bridged and communication is clean and there's no issue. Now, that doesn't mean you couldn't go to the pastor, because you can go right to God, amen? I'm not trying to make anything weird out of it. I'm just trying to get you to see the deacon works on both sides. He's able to talk to the pastor about things in private, about what's going on and what needs to be done and what doesn't need to be done and what we can work out. And some of it's the physical needs and some of it's the spiritual needs. He's working both directions. And then he can turn around to the people and he can help them in what they're dealing with, both physical things and spiritual things. He's supposed to be able to do both. He's not just the guy who's there to fix everything, but he's also the guy who can, you know, he's not just there swinging a hammer. He's also there going ahead and helping them out spiritually and encouraging and strengthening and edifying. And so the pastor's job, ultimately the idea for the pastor is that it's more on the spiritual side. And he doesn't always show up. Now, I've shown up to many houses and fixed a lot of things. Amen. Pastor Legault has done the same. That doesn't exempt us from it. It's just the idea that, hey, guess what? If the rubber's meeting the road and I got to be ready to preach, I'm not digging today. I'm not wiring up anything. We'll hand that off and trying to help and trying to be there. But the deacon's there so that he can do these things. He's a help and he's an encouragement and he's a strengthening. And so he's integral, because what happens with the deacon is he's working with the pastor and he's working with the people all the time. That's supposed to be how it works. He's supposed to be help to both sides. And so it's a great weight, but a great blessing. You're going to find that out here in a moment. A great weight and a great blessing. He says back there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start looking at what he's supposed to be. And we'll deal with all the qualifications for him. Then we'll deal with all the qualifications of the wife here. But he says in verse number 8, first of all, that the deacon must be grave. Grave, that means he's got to be serious. He can be, when things are serious, he can be serious. That doesn't mean he can't tell a joke and he can't be funny and he can't have a personality at all, you know. That's not what that means. That means when it's time to be serious, he can be serious. The gravity of the situation that we're in. He's not looking around just making a joke out of everything all the time. When it comes to the finances of the church, he's serious about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. When he's looking at a project, he's serious about what needs to be done and what doesn't. What can wait today and what can't wait today? We do that all the time. There's always something to fix here at the church. There's always something to take care of. There's always people to deal with. There's always something, right? And so the answer is, well, what do we deal with? Well, you want somebody who's grave. They're serious. They can take the time to look at it, take things seriously and figure out. Because ultimately, if they don't take it seriously, you ever deal with somebody who doesn't take things seriously when it's serious? And it's serious to you, but they don't think it's all that serious? And it may really not be that big of a deal. And maybe about, you know, 5, 6, 7 weeks, couple months down the road, you may look back and go, boy, that was real silly. But you know what you'll think? I'm glad one of the deacons of the church didn't think it was just a joke. And they helped me out with it. Right? They got to be able to be serious when it's time to be serious. when it's go time, you want them to be ready to go. And that's what they need to be. Now, that one doesn't exactly list back there in the things of the pastor, but sober and vigilant are there. And so that's pretty close. They understand the gravity of what's going on around them. They must be grave. And then secondly, he says, not double-tongued. Now, although it has a lot in the description of what the pastor is supposed to be, what the bishop is, it doesn't talk about him being double-tongued or anything like that. But he is supposed to be of good report and those kind of things, well-behaved. But you get thinking about double-tongued. Now, I think personally, and I could be wrong, I think the reason this is specific to the deacon is he's dealing with the pastor on one side, and he's dealing with the people on the other. So he's got two ways. And you know what he can do? If he's not careful, because we can all get in that spot, he'll talk one way over here to the pastor and he'll turn around and talk another way to the people, and he can divide that group real fast. The pastor's not supposed to get divided from the sheep. That's not how it's supposed to work. You can cause great divisions just by some words. Look over to James chapter 3. We'll jump right back here to Timothy. But James chapter 3. I'm going to read this. The tongue is a terrible thing. We get in more trouble with what we say, or in our day and age, our thumbs and our fingers, and we type what we don't say out loud, and we type it and we put it out there, and it causes more trouble. Words. Hey, I've been sneaking a lot of stuff in all day today. I'll just slide one more in. Whether you say it or whether you type it, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. A bunch of people are figuring that out today. You know what I really like? This has nothing to do with it. You know what I really like? I like that the cancel culture that the left put on is suddenly sowing and reaping is starting to show up. And then they go, this isn't fair. No, it's not. I didn't realize. Anyways, James chapter 3. He says, verse number 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, I purposely read that because masters means you've got the authority. And there's not a lot. The higher you go up in the pyramid, right, the smaller it gets. And so in the church, if you want to call it a hierarchy, although it's, you know, I'm nobody special, it's just a position that you get. The Lord puts the pastor in the office, and then right below him, you've got the office of the deacons. Those are the only two offices we have. So if you want to, the masters, the guys who are in charge and know what's going on and all those things, they're right up there. And there's not a lot of them. And then he says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend in all. You want to be offensive, go ahead and lead some people and you'll get somebody upset eventually. It's not hard to make people mad at you. If you can't figure that out, you've probably never led anybody. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Do I just stay there? No, I'm just going to keep reading, all right? And able also to bridle the whole body. That is a huge statement right there. If you can keep your mouth from saying all the wrong things, God's estimation is you can have everything under control then. That's a huge statement. That means you could not sin at all if you could keep your tongue under control. Oh, what a great matter. We'll get there. Verse number 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Say, what's double-tongued? Blessings and cursings. Same thing. Same tongue. I'm just going to go ahead and turn that two ways. It's strange how quickly and how easily the things you say or the things you leave out change the picture greatly. You ever talk to somebody and they let you know to pray for someone? They give you zero details except for they're struggling. And immediately you're like, what are they struggling with? And all it leaves you with are questions. Now, what you could do is, you could just say, hey, pray for so-and-so, unspoken. Say, doesn't that still leave me with questions? Yeah, but it doesn't leave you with a question of, what are they struggling with? Because maybe it's just they have a need, pray for them. You have no idea. When it's unspoken, that's easy. That's easy to just go, okay, unspoken, I got that. That just means I don't need to know anything, zero. But then when you slide in that word struggling, now you've brought up quite, see, your tongue went just a little too far. It went farther than it was supposed to and then came up short of telling them any real information. It messes with them. You ever paint a picture to somebody and you start with something, you just let one word out and then you go, I can't really talk about that. What are you doing? See, we didn't bridle the tongue right there. Something got out. You didn't keep it under control. And then you let something out, and then you go, oh, I can't really talk about that. And now all you've done is cause issue. Stir it up. I'd love to talk just about the ladies, but gentlemen, we're just as bad half the time. We know how to stir it up. Say just the right thing, or just not enough, or just... we get it, just to frame it up. You know what we're doing? We tell our kids this all the time. Uriah and Elijah, they love to run ahead, right? Every boy runs ahead. And they like to run ahead, and we'll be on the walkway over here. And it's hard because we live here. So the parking lot's normally empty, you know, Monday and Tuesday and most of the day. There's no cars. There's nothing for them to worry about. But every time they run to the parking lot, you know what my answer is? Stop. Before you step on the parking lot, and then they would do this. They would walk all the way so their toes are about touching the parking lot. And I'm like, no. You got to take one step back, fellas, all right? I expect there to be some room between you and the parking lot when you stop because some car might not see you. You're too small. If they don't see me, that's them, all right? If they don't see you, there could be an issue, right? And so we trying to get them to stop short of the line. We tell our kids that all the time, right? Don't even go near that. Just why are you doing that? Stop it. Why do you get so close to the edge all the time? And then you do it with your tongue. You get close to the edge and then you go, oh, I probably shouldn't step over the line. And then you wonder why some rocks tumbled down. Why should I be concerned? Well, because you're not supposed to be double-tongued. Because you're not supposed to let your tongue get out of control and be in the way. And you know why they can't have that? Because you know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to be the advisor to the pastors. You know what you don't want? You don't want them knowing what's going on with you personally and then them going ahead and doing that same kind of thing. Oh, you just don't know the situation, you know, and that's not what we want. Going back and forth and twisting things and blessing and then cursing and then changing and then they say one thing to this guy and then one thing to that person and one thing and the story just keeps changing. That's not what you want. That's not what you want in people, let alone what you'd want in a deacon. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. A double tongue will cause division. Guaranteed. The deacon's not supposed to do that. He's not supposed to divide. He's supposed to help keep things together. Help keep things moving in the right direction. Help protect. His goal is to help the church continue to grow. Notice this. Back there in Acts chapter 6, when they voted, they had those guys and they got them all together. The church multiplied. It didn't divide. Those guys got put in place, and the apostles got to go back, and they were giving themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, and they were doing their job, and the deacons were doing their job, and the ministry multiplied. It didn't divide. And here they are, not double-tongued. We'll continue verse number 8 here in 1 Timothy 3. They must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. We talked about that last time with the pastor a couple weeks ago. Not given to wine. They're not supposed to be drinking. They're not supposed to be given to that. They're supposed to, in this day, it would have been take a little wine for thine stomach's sake and for thine oft infirmities, and then leave it alone. You don't need it. You don't want somebody given to that. The reason is, in both cases, the reason is it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or for princes strong drink. Why? Because they'll forget the law and pervert judgment. You know what you don't want? You don't want somebody running the church that's going to forget the law and pervert judgment. That'd be a terrible thing. That's how the sons of Eli got themselves in trouble, wasn't it? And the Lord had to judge them. Over and over. And so, the good news is I don't have to cover all these in depth tonight. We already did this a couple weeks ago, all right? And so they're not supposed to be given to much wine. They're not greedy of filthy lucre. Just like the pastor, they're not supposed to be concerned and overly concerned with money and getting money and gaining money. They're givers. Brother Lang, I think, prayed for the offering and how we ought to give of ourselves as well. That's the right, the Macedonians, they gave of themselves. They're not worried about money. They're not worried about all those things. Now, they're good stewards of the money, I hope. That's kind of the idea, especially the stewards of the church's finances. But they're not greedy. They're not going after everybody's money, and they're not trying to manipulate the system, and they're not trying to do all those things. And they understand the same as the pastor is supposed to understand, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. And so you can't have those two. You can't have a good man who loves the Lord and then loves money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So if they're loving money, then they're not loving the Lord. I'll tell you that right now. Amen. That's just the truth. And then he says, not greedy of filthy lucre. And then he says in verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, I think personally this is a reference back to those seven mysteries that I preached on earlier in the year. Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The pastor is supposed to be the stewards of the mysteries of God. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the job of the pastor is to teach others also, is to commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the product is that they're supposed to be able also to teach what they know. The deacons ought to be men who not only know what they're doing spiritually, but can teach the spiritual things. You don't want somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible as a deacon. You go, well, they're just here to help out with all the labor stuff, and they're good at that, so let's just put them in. No, if they're not a spiritual man, you can't have that either. I would take a spiritual man as a deacon over somebody who's just handy. I like it much better if they're both. But you don't have to be super handy to be a deacon. You don't need to know how to fix the toilets to be a deacon. But you certainly ought to know the mysteries and be able to teach them. If you don't remember what the seven mysteries are, I'm only going to list them. I'm not going to give you references. I'm not going to do anything. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of Christ and the church, the bride and the husband there. The mystery of the blindness of Israel. The mystery of the rapture of the church. Mystery of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And the mystery of iniquity doth already work. I would be able to explain some of that stuff. Now, it's a mystery, so all of us have to have faith to go ahead and believe what that says. That's why, notice what he called them, the mystery of the faith. It takes faith. What we believe takes faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. But that doesn't mean you can't explain some of that. And understand God came down in the flesh and he gave his life and all the pieces that we know. And they do it in a good conscience, a pure conscience. Now, I thought that was kind of a weird thing to put in there. Isn't that? I mean, we're talking about spiritual things, and the Lord's like, in a pure conscience. I say, why would he put that in there? I'm just going to give you an idea here. I don't know for sure. I wish I knew for sure, but I don't know for sure. But here it is. If you've got a pure conscience, if you're living right, you're trying to do right, then your conscience isn't seared because you're so wicked, right? And so then if you've got a pure conscience and you're trying to do right and you're trying to live right, and the Lord's got that right, that's the Word of God. That's the law written in our hearts and the Lord trying to speak to us. Well, then that tells me that, you know what? If the opportunity arises, they won't be ashamed of the fact that they know what they're talking about and they'll answer the questions. That's a pure conscience. At the end of the day, they said, I said what I could. I did what I could. It's not I did more than I could and I just failed and I'm an awful, terrible. No, it's I did what I could. My conscience is clean on that. I did what I could. Because their job is to help the people. It's to help and it's to explain and it's to be there and then it's to turn around and advise the pastor the best way they know how of what they know and what they could do and what they see. One of the greatest things when I was a deacon that happened to me personally, for me personally, was not in the spiritual realm. It was in the secular realm. I became one of the managers of the materials department over at Tessie Plastics. And I was promoted into management, and then I had to sit there in meetings. And Brother Dave definitely knows about this. And you sit down in a meeting, and they give you a problem that we have. And you're not sitting with, you know, Joe Nobody's here. This is the president and the vice president and the, you know, all the department heads are sitting there, and you're supposed to be the head of your department. And you sit down, and they give an answer. Somebody gives an answer. Hey, this is a problem. And they give an answer. And in your head, you can go, that's not going to work for me. But if you don't say anything, and that fails, that's really on you. Right? One of the greatest benefits is that somebody could go ahead and give the truth and say, hey, that's not going to work, and this is why I don't think that's going to work. I was not good at that as a deacon when I first became a deacon. I can be honest with that. I was 26 or 27 when I became a deacon, somewhere in there. I was one of the youngest deacons I'd ever heard of. And I was management. And that year at management, that first year at management, working at Tessie, that was unbelievably helpful for me as a deacon. Because I could figure out, hey, you know what, I just need to give the truth. I need to tell what I see, because if I don't tell the problem that I see, I'm not going to be very helpful. If I see a problem with it, and I don't say there's a problem with it, isn't that troublesome? I didn't help anybody. I didn't give you any advice. I didn't. That's bad. I want a deacon who's going to tell me, hey, this might not work. This is why I think it might not work. Now, the whole room could disagree with me. But that's fine. If the whole room disagrees, then you know what you get? Okay, well, I can be wrong. Amen. But at least I cleared my conscience off. Amen. I said what needed to be said. Now I don't feel bad if you make a bad choice. I gave you what I know. You can make the choice you want to make. How about that in day-to-day life? Wouldn't you want that from the deacon? To tell you, hey, I see this going on. Or, hey, you need some help with that? We can go ahead and get some guys over to your place and shovel off your roof. We can go ahead and we can get some guys over. They'll come over. They'll help you get your car taken care of. We can get some guys. We can go ahead and move whatever that, you know. So who does a lot of that stuff? Sometimes the deacons go ahead and head all that stuff up. They see some of that stuff. Some of it's physical. Some of it's spiritual. They look at you and they say, hey, you doing okay? Because they pray for you. And they're checking out. And they're just seeing, hey, everything okay? That's part of that idea of the mystery of the faith. They're just trying to do it well with a pure conscience. He says in verse 10, and let these also first be proved. That goes along with that idea of not a novice, less being lifted up with pride back there with the pastor. You want them to be proved. You don't want somebody who's brand new, just got saved, they've been saved for a month. That's not a good person to put in as a deacon, okay? No offense to anybody who's been saved a month, but that is not the place the deacon's supposed to be. There's supposed to be some proof going on that they've actually lived this, that they actually know what they're talking about, that they actually can be helpful and encouraging to people, that they are a witness and a testimony of Jesus Christ, that they are trying to live their life the way that they should, and they've proven that they can actually have the credentials of a deacon, not that they've had it for a week. And so they need to be proved. And then he says, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. And we talked a lot about blamelessness the first week there, a couple weeks ago with the pastor. Blameless means that you can't point at anything and say, this is them. You wouldn't blame them if something was happening. You wouldn't say, oh, they meant to do that evilness to me. They didn't try to hurt me. They weren't trying to do that to me. It's very simply, if they hurt me, it's not because they meant to. It's because I give them the benefit of the doubt. Amen. They wouldn't do that to me on purpose. And so I can come back and I can talk to them. We get it straight. Somebody'd say something about them and you'd say, no, no chance. Not a chance. Say why? Because they're blameless. They're not sinless, but they are blameless. I wouldn't blame them for doing anything. That's men of good report right there that he talked about back there in Acts chapter 6. He says, we're going to skip verse 11, and then we'll come back. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Same thing, ruling their children and their own houses well. And so back there, the husband of one wife, same as the pastor. He's talking about polygamy, the idea of having more than one wife. That was rampant in most of the society of the day. And so he was very particular about that. And then he adds, ruling their children in their own house as well. Same kind of idea, right? The position of leadership is there at the church. And just like when he says in verse number 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The deacon's kind of in that same place. He's supposed to be leading. He's in a position of leadership. But also he is in a position of trying to help rule the things that are going on. He's got some authority in what's happening within the church. And so his job is, his position offers itself to the idea that he's supposed to know how to run things and how things are supposed to go. And so his family is called into question just like it would be for the pastor. That's supposed to be there. And if he can't do that part, then how can we trust him that he's going to be able to lead anybody else? And all of that is combined, and it's very similar. You'll notice very few things different from the office of the pastor, which is why most of the deacons in the early church became pastors. They'd already fulfilled most of those qualifications. And so they generally went from being a deacon into the pastor. They went from being a deacon to a bishop. Not all of them did, and I'm not saying that at all, but they could fill that role very easily because they'd already been proved and vetted as a deacon, and now they've moved into being proved and vetted as the pastor. And so that's why those two go hand in hand, and that's also why I would say for the men in the room, and the young men especially, that if you can gear yourself toward understanding that this is what I'm supposed to be as a man, as a godly man, I yield myself to this and I want to be this, that you'll be some of the greatest men on the planet. Right. You'll rise head and shoulders above a lost world in about 2 seconds just by being a good man. The world has no idea what it's like to be a good, honorable man. And then you go ahead and step forward one more and you go, I'm going to try to be the office of a deacon. I'd like to have that one day. That's not a bad thing to want. Amen. I mean, if you can want the office of a bishop, and that's not a bad thing, why would wanting the office of a deacon be a bad thing? That's not a bad thing. Serve the Lord. Now here's the deal. If you don't get asked, don't get mad. That's not a problem. Don't get mad about it. Just keep working. Maybe they see something that you don't see yet. I'll tell you exactly how the deacons are chosen here. And it's not just my say-so. You know you vote every year, but how do we choose somebody out of the crowd? How do we figure that out when we have to put somebody new in? And it's not just my thoughts. The pastors and the deacons get together, the ones that are on the board current, and we talk about different men in the church. We've got men that we've talked about, and some of you have been talked to. Some of you haven't been talked to, but we've talked about you. So what are you saying? We're saying, hey, this guy could be ready. Or maybe this guy's about a year off. Or maybe this guy, he could use another year or two, but he's getting close. I might trust him to be a deacon now. So does that happen? I talk about a bunch of the men in the church. I think and pray over everybody, just about every man in the church. I try and go ahead and go, Lord, is he ready? Is he somebody we could think about putting in? I'm just glad we got a church full of men I could do that with. There aren't too many places you can go, can I even consider any? Is there anybody in the crowd that we could? I mean, good night. I've heard that pastors go, I don't even have anybody qualified. Like, I couldn't even, I'm thinking, my goodness, I have so many guys, we could have a deacon staff probably of a dozen if I wanted to. I mean, some days I think, man, we could just load it up. I'm not gonna. That's weird. But you say, why do you do that? Why do you focus that way? Because we want what the Lord would want. And I like having some of the older guys on the board. I don't need guys in their 20s and 30s and 40s all the time. I like those guys on the board at the same time as guys I have that are over 50 and 60. You say, why? So the younger can learn from the elder. The guys who've been on the board several times and already know how we do things and how things are supposed to run and how to, that's great. I love having those guys with a new guy. And the new guy's like, I don't know what to do. Right, Brother Kevin? We've sat in there first time. I'm going to just sit here and be quiet and fade into the wall and hope nobody notices that I'm here. And you get to be there and you sit there and you look around and you learn a little bit. You learn about how things work and you learn how we work and help people and how we deal with people and how we deal with situations and you're learning things. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that you have these folks and we present them to you and you either agree or disagree. And we go, all right, I want so and so. They're nominated. And you can say no. You can. It's on the ballot. You can say no. And if you say no, then we'll find somebody. We'll go ahead and talk to somebody else. And we'll give you one name at a time. Amen. But say, why do we do that? We do that because they're there. You get a vote on that because they're there to help you. That's it. Do they fulfill that right there? But then the question comes, does their wife fulfill? Ladies, here we go. This goes back to James chapter 3, where you will offend. And so verse number 11. Even so must their wives be grave. Same first note about their wife as about the deacon. Say, what is it? Grave. They can be serious when it's serious time. That can be hard for some ladies. They don't like the pressure of that serious moment. They don't like the pressure of having to be on part, ready to go, lined up, understanding what's going on. They want to stay away from all of it. But sometimes as the deacon's wife, you get taken into some stuff. Because what happens if he's got to go take care of some lady's house and something's broken over at the lady's house, or he's got to go talk to a lady, or he's got to, well, then you're coming with him. And you may do some talking. So you better be able to be serious about what's going on. And somebody may want to talk to you just because you're the deacon's wife. And you say, I don't like that. That's part of the qualification. You've got to be able to be serious. And he says, grave. And then notice, right to the tongue a second time. You notice how that's lining up right here? Grave, not slanderers. He went after the man's tongue back there, not double-tongued, and then he goes after her, and he says, you can't be a slanderer. You can't talk bad about everybody that you know about all their things. Some of the hardest things you deal with when you're in the leadership, especially at the church, is you know a lot of things about a lot of things. Fair statement, preacher? You know a lot of things about a lot of things that most people don't know and most people don't want to know. Amen. I don't even want to know them, but I know them. And we know certain things. And you know what? Nobody knows. My wife doesn't know. As much as she's already had several people be like, oh, blah, blah, blah. And she goes, I don't know anything about that. Don't keep talking. don't keep talking. I don't want to know. But sometimes you know. There are certain things that the deacon's wives, they know. The pastor's wife knows just because it's got to be dealt with. And they just happen to be there when it's getting dealt with. And so you can't talk about those things. That's just the truth. You don't get to talk about everything that you know. I know that's hard for some people. I know, so I've got to tell. No, you don't have to tell anybody. Tell the Lord over and over again if you have to, but tell Him. You don't have to tell anybody else. Because here's the trouble. I'm pretty good at this, I think. I think I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good at knowing things about people and not holding it against them. I try to go, all right, Lord forgave that. I'm not going to hold that against them. And I'm going to do my best to keep ministering to them. Ladies, that is awfully hard for you. I think guys have that easier than you do most of the time. Not everybody, but most of the time, I think guys can shove it in a box and put it in the corner and go, I can still work. But ladies, sometimes you just, all you see is that one thing about them. And it's hard for you. Now, that doesn't mean that you're terrible and you're awful. That's not what I said. It's just harder for you. But you can't talk about what you know. If you're the deacon's wife, you've got to learn to be quiet about the things that you know. Because everybody doesn't need to know. If everybody knew everything about you that one other person knew, that's bad. That's real bad. Ladies, you know when it gets back there in Proverbs chapter 31 and the virtuous woman, her husband's known in the gates. She speaks well of him all the time. I'm gonna put this in right here because it's part of not a slanderer. Don't slander your husband either. Everybody doesn't need to know all the places your husband fails. At being a husband, being a father, being a worker, being a whatever. He may be a lazy bum, but you don't have to call him that. Amen. You just don't. You say, why? Because everybody ought to think well of your husband. And by the way, if they don't think well of your husband because you said it, that's not his problem at that point, that's yours. He may be a lousy, terrible, awful husband, and he may be no good, and he may be awful and terrible and a failure. But he's going to be worse if you just keep going ahead and telling everybody that. Anyways, it's quiet in here, so I'm going to keep moving. Not slanderers. Be very careful what you say. If you can't keep that under control, you'll be in trouble real quick. Sober. Ladies, how do I put this delicately? Sober means that you can think clearly, right? That's the idea, clear thinking. It's that you have emotions, but men have emotions. That's right. It's being able to go, okay, this is not the time for me to let my emotions dictate what's happening. I have to help somebody. When it's time to help somebody, I can be grave, I can be serious about it, and I can be a clear thinker when the problem's there. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about that you don't have them, or that it's that you go, now is not the time to freak out. Right? Now is not the time to go crazy. Now is not the time to make it worse. Now is the time I could be the calming effect as opposed to the person who's going to just throw gas on this crazy fire that's about to happen. Guys can do it. I'm not saying guys can't do it. I'm not saying any of that. But ladies, you can have a tent. If you don't make sure to check that, that can be very hard for you because that emotion rises up. And if you don't go, I can't deal with that right now with that emotion, I've got to do that different, you'll run on just emotion. You can see that throughout the Bible. That's not a hard one to find. And you don't want to do that. You need to be able to go, okay, this is not the time for my emotions. This is the time for me to go, okay, Lord, I love you, and I want to do this the right way. So, Lord, I need you to help me to think clearly. So I can give a right answer if I'm part of this. I need to be able to look at my husband and go, yeah, that's a good plan, or no, that's not a good plan. I need to be sober-minded. I'm getting into more marriage and everything else, husbands and wives, but I'll tell you know what a husband doesn't want? He doesn't want to come home with a problem that has to be figured out and go to talk to his wife and she just explodes. And and she just all crazy. You know what he wants? He wants you to be calm and talk to him and help him understand what he needs to do for the problem and what will help you the best and what will help him the best and what's the best for the family and what's the best for... He wants the solution. He doesn't want crazy. We live in a world today where everybody's just like... crazy. No, you need to stop and think for a moment. Pray together. Work it out. You say, how do you know if a woman can be sober? If the husband can come home and she doesn't freak out when he has a problem that they have to solve. Can she calmly help him figure out the problem and pray with him and work that out? Or is she going to be just adding fuel to the fire? That's not the way to be. Sober. Faithful in all things. Now, all things. Now, I don't like this one either. I don't. And I also think that it's amazing that he put that on the ladies right here. Faithful in all things. He didn't say that about the deacon. He didn't say that about the pastor. But he did say that about the deacon's wife. Now, I think it may be implied across the board. I'm not trying to say anything terrible like that, right? We're supposed to be faithful. Required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But then he looked at this wife, he looked at this woman, and he said, she ought to be faithful in all things. That's a tall order. Now, let me say this. Before I keep moving, because I'm going to talk about this just a little bit longer and I'll be done. No deacon lives up to all the qualifications, just like no bishop lives up to all the qualifications, just like no deacon's wife is 100% on all the qualifications. We'd all be disqualified, okay? And nobody'd be able to do it perfect. This is what we strive for. Faithful in all things. Now, I know all means all, and that's all ever means. And we love our cute little phrase right there. But ladies, oftentimes, you know what I find that he's talking about? When he's talking about the ladies being faithful, they're faithful to their husbands, they're faithful to their children, and they're faithful to the Lord and what he asks them to do. And by the way, ladies, what the Lord asks you to do in ministry is what your husband wants you to do in ministry. Now, here's the deal. My wife does things. Mrs. Legault has always done things. Mary Thomas, she does things. They're pastors' wives, they do things. But they're not obligated to do those things. It's not like I'm like, oh, hey, we need Melanie, you need to do this because you're the pastor's wife, so you must. That's not how that works. It's not the pastor and the pastoress and the deacon and the deaconess. That's not anywhere in the Bible. No. Get that out of here. She's not a co-pastor with me. That's makes me cringe. Kind of makes you sick just a little bit, just thinking about that. You're not a deaconess if you're the deacon's wife. That's not how that works. But whatever you're supposed to be involved in, whatever you can do, whatever you can help with, wherever you can be, whatever you can be a part of, you ought to be found faithful in those things. Amen. Consistency. Consistent. Faithful. We're going to get there in just a moment. Look over at Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to be done right here. I'm going to give you a couple of verses, and then we'll read Matthew 20, and I'll be done. He said in Timothy, I forgot to read the verse, that they, I want to get the quote right. He says it twice. He says that they use, verse 13 in particular, for they use the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's something that happens because a deacon is willing to serve as a deacon. And they get, in Timothy, it's kind of like in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that he says that the elder is worthy of double honor. There's something that goes along with the idea that if you're serving God and you're in a position of leadership like that and you're willing to give up certain things because it is a cost to do what God asked you to do, God gives you double honor. He blesses you for the things that you're willing to do for Him. We see that all over in the Bible. That's nothing new. But notice in Proverbs chapter 18, he tells you that before honor is humility. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, you've got David, and David is about to be honored by God to go ahead and preserve his kingdom forever through his son Solomon and so on. And you get to verse 16 and 17, and his answer is, who am I? It's the answer of humility. Who am I that you would do this for me? I'm nobody. And it's the same way in the eyes of the deacon and the eyes of the pastor and the things that we talk about with those things. We're nobodies. I'm nobody special just because I'm the pastor. I'm not like this marvelous, amazing halo come down and light shine upon me because I'm amazing. Deacons are they're not anybody special. They're men who just love the Lord, want to do something for Him. They want to try. They just want to try. In Matthew chapter 20, verse number 25. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. That might be one of the greatest descriptions of a deacon. When he shows up, he didn't come to the job. He did not come to your house. He did not come to the place. He did not show up to go ahead and have somebody do something for him. It was just, I just want to show up and be a blessing and help somebody. You say, who gets honored? Somebody who's humble and willing to serve. That's a good deacon right there. Humble and willing to serve. Good description of a pastor as well. Humble and ready to serve. Not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord and what can we do to make Him happy. The deacon's wives, same thing. Humble and willing to serve. I think everybody in this room and everybody in this church could certainly fulfill the office of a deacon as a man or the wife, as a lady. If you're married, you can have that. There's no reason you couldn't, outside of the fact that you don't want to strive for it. But aren't these the best people? That's what they're supposed to be. The best of the best. That's who we want. And you look at the deacons and the pastor, that's what you want in those people. But isn't that what you want from you? I think the Lord should be able to walk around an entire room of a church and be able to go, that man could be a deacon, and his wife would make a great deacon's wife. Let's choose them. And I think he ought to be able to do that all the way around the room. I think it should be easy. I think the hardest part for choosing a deacon in a church should be, which one do we pick? We have so many. I think that ought to be the hard one. I think it shouldn't be, I'm looking around just trying to find somebody who could, might, maybe be qualified enough that I could trust them. I don't know about you, maybe you're just not in the spot where you think you should be any of those things. Probably if you think you should be, you're probably not ready to be. But maybe you could say, hey, I want to work on some of those things. We've got some great deacons, and we've had great deacons in this church. I don't know of one guy that I know of in the last 15 years that I've been on staff, basically. I've either been the senior or the associate for almost 15 years now. I can't think of one guy where I'm like, boy, that was a terrible choice. Our men are great men. I appreciate them. But eventually we're going to need some guys who are younger who are going to step up and they're going to say, yeah, I want to do that too. Because the sad reality is we have a world full of people, and Christianity is full of people who they hit 18 and they walk out the doors of the church and never going to darken the doors again. That's the world we live in now. Last stat I read was 1 out of 10 will stay in church. 1 out of 10. And I know that's not our stripe and not our everything. I get that. That's a scary thought. 1 out of every 10 teenagers is never going to come back into church. That doesn't make for good deacons. And it'll make it hard-pressed to find any. Make it hard-pressed to have a church. I think our success rate here is a whole lot better, but never know. Maybe the Lord's dealing with you tonight. Let's go ahead and stand. They're going to come. We're going to sing. It's a verse or two. Maybe you need to come and maybe say, man, I'd love to be a deacon one day. I wish I could be a deacon's wife. I wish. Okay. Well, then come. Maybe see what the Lord will do. Maybe you saw some things tonight. You say, I'm not even close right there in that spot. Or man, I need to change some. I need to fix. Me and the Lord need to get together on this. Go ahead and come. There is no reason you couldn't try and be that list. Father, I do pray you would bless our night tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Got some great men, great ladies in this church that have stood and have done right and tried to live right, tried to do right. Many of them have used the office of a deacon and gotten great honor. And Lord, I do pray you would bless us, continue to bless this church, help it to continue to grow and help it to continue to move forward, help it to produce great men and great ladies for the honor and the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.